I'm going to give you a good suggestion just once. The best seats are over on this side. This is an audio-visual, and if you want the visual part of it, the best seats are over on this side. Very few of our brethren do we have known for 50 years. I've known Ken for 50 years. I can remember when he used to throw snowballs at the girls. And I also remember him before he went to as a CO. And then I remember him when he come back from the CO camp. He was a changed man. He had more compassion, more love, more kindness. He actually had become a gentleman. And then I worked for him at the Dawn. I was a printer's devil. You know, he run the big press, and I was at the bottom end, and he could tell me what to do. So I have some beautiful memories of Ken. I love him very much as a brother. And without further ado, I'm just going to introduce him. And thank you for moving. You got good seats. My suggestion worked. God bless you. Watchman, what do you see? Watchman, what do you see? Brother Ken.
Thank you, Ralph. The precious memories go both ways. He's a pretty good printer's devil. It's a real blessing to be here with you. And we bring the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in New Brunswick, especially the love and greetings of Obie Albert and Janet Albert, our daughter and son-in-law, brother in Christ, and sister in Christ are both very precious to us. I don't know how we're going to make out here. That's way over there, and I'm way over here.
We won't be using it for a while. Can you hear me when I'm not by the mic? I'm afraid you can't.
Could we have these on? Okay, I think that. I'm not going to use it to start out with Ralph. As Ralph has announced, our subject is Watchmen, what do you see? Subtopic, title, a dialogue between Watchmen. We'll start with Habakkuk 2. Verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he shall say unto me. And I shall answer when I am reproved or when I am argued with. And then follows the vision we're so familiar about, right? The vision upon tables. The divine plan of the ages. But we are to stand on the watchtower, the Lord's people. And we're to watch to see what the Lord says to us as watchmen, what he reveals to us in this divine plan in the ages. And then we are to reason with those who question anything about this system of truth. Okay, Isaiah 21. Verse 11 and 12. He called to me out of Seir, Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Actually, in the Hebrew, it literally means, Watchman, what hour of the night is it? What time of the night is it? Then the answer, verse 12, the watchman saith, the morning cometh, and also the night. The morning cometh, and also the night. The word watchman in our verses in Isaiah 21 are a little different than the word watchman that we have in Habakkuk and throughout the Old Testament. It has more of the thought of the supervisor. So perhaps the watchman here is our Lord, or as some brethren feel, it's Brother Russell, the one, the wise and faithful servant who is the ruler over the whole household. But whatever, this watchman is asked the question, what time of night is it? And his answer is, the morning cometh, but also the night. And in the Hebrew, it could be literally translated, the morning is here, but the night cometh, or the morning is here, and it's also night. No doubt prior to 1914, there was unanimity that the night of 6,000 years came to an end in 1874. And the morning dawned in 1874, but yet there would be a dark night that would follow in 1914, just before the further brightness of the day. With the advent of World War I in 1914, the war breaking out in 1914 seemed to verify the Bible student concept that the time of trouble began. And in the reprint article 6013 and 6014, 6013, 6014, Brother Russell makes this observation, the whole article is titled. In fact, it's a discourse, a public discourse that he gave throughout the United States the last year before he died. And it was based on this scripture in Isaiah 21. The morning is here, but also the night. And in that article, that discourse, which became an article, Brother Russell observed that the morning did dawn in 1874. And the time of trouble began in 1914, showing that the dark night would soon be upon the world. But months lapsed into years, and years into decades. And now we stand over seven decades after 1914. And because of this, all sorts of questions have arisen in the minds of the brethren. Is the 6,000 years of nighttime really over? Did our Lord return in 1874? Even if he did the morning of the millennium begin? Or is it yet future? How far can we extend beyond 1914 and hope to retain the chronological dates of 1874, 1878, 1881, including 1914? Where are we on the stream of time? Brethren have been struggling with these questions during the long decades since 1914. Let's go back to Habakkuk 2. After we have the scene of that we are to be on the watchtower and listen to what the Lord says unto us, we have verses 2 onward. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. From 1874 onward, the Lord's people were given this vision of present truth, the divine plan of the ages, that system of truth that so beautifully unveiled the character of the Jehovah and its glorious plan of salvation for all mankind, and the time features that were contained in that plan. But the Lord in this vision warned us that it would tarry. And though it tarry, wait for it. It wouldn't change. The vision wouldn't be wrong. It would not lie. It would only take longer to be fulfilled. It will come to pass. And we have witnessed this long delay in it coming to pass. But we were forewarned that there would be this delay, this tarrying. But never, none of us expected the delay, the tarrying to be this long. There are two scriptures that harmonize the long delay with the chronological dates of 1874, 1878, 1881, and 1914. and show that the long delay is built upon these dates, especially 1914. Our first scripture, one that you've heard a lot of discourses on ever since the beginning of the year and the events in Eastern Europe, and that's Isaiah 23:15-18. Isaiah 23:15-18. We won't dwell with it very long because you've been discussing it a lot. And it shall come to pass on that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of the 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. And then verse 17, and it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. We feel here that Tyre is Christendom in antitype. The word Tyre literally means a rock. And remember, Christendom, Babylon, is the counterfeit rock. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, this truth that he was speaking, would he build his church? But we know that the Roman church said that Peter was that rock, and they claimed to be the counterfeit kingdom of God. In Ezekiel 28, verse 2, the prince of Tyrus is symbolic of Satan. Why? Because papacy was Satan's masterpiece of deception. Verse 15 speaks of the merchants of Tarshish. These are the same as the merchants of the earth, Christendom, in Revelation 18:15-11. The capitalistic systems have primarily been associated and benefited from Christendom. But notice, in verse 15, Tyre Christendom shall be forgotten for 70 years according to the days of one king. Who is that one king? We believe that one king is communism, the rule of communism. Communism swept over one-third of the world. And because of the influence of communism within and without of the communist states, religion took a back seat in world philosophy, the Christian religion especially. Philosophers observe that the writings of Karl Marx, more than anything else, minimized the importance of religion during the 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and during the communist reign throughout one-third of the world. But after 70 years, Tyre would sing as a harlot. And after 70 years, Tyre would again commit fornication with the kings of the earth. Tyre, Christendom, would come into prominence again. And finally, there would be a church-state union. If we begin these 70 years at 1914, and add 70 years to 1914, we come to 1984. Top line on Isaiah. Okay, yes, 1914. 1914 plus 70 years would bring us to 1984. And it's after the 70 years that Tyre began to sing as a harlot, and it was about 1984 that Pope John Paul began his very popular trips around the world and began to sing for the Catholic Church as a harlot. And it will be sometime after this that Tyre will commit fornication with the kings of the earth, that is, unite again in a church-state system and have a temporary rise to power. As we said, we're not going to go into the details of Isaiah 23 because you heard much about it. But I just want to read a quote. It was in the New York Times, April 21, 1990. It's a quote from John Paul II. Quote, "A united Europe is no longer a dream. It is not utopian memory from the Middle Ages. The events that we are witnessing show that this goal can be reached." He is referring back to the Middle Ages and saying what we had in the Middle Ages we can attain again. New York Times, Sunday, April 22nd, under the heading "The World, How Rome Worked Its Way Back into the Eastern Bloc." In the Jerusalem Post, of all places, again in April, "The Pope, not Gorbachev, sparked changes in Europe." This is April 21st, 1990. Yes, the collapse of communism, the failure of communism. Remember, it was communism that for 70 years eclipsed papacy. And after the 70 years are over, papacy will begin to sing as a harlot and sometime in the future unite with the kings of the earth. So what do we have? Isaiah 23, 15 through 18 builds upon the 1914 scriptural date. If you add 70 years to 1914, you get 1984 when the Pope began to sing as a harlot. Or if you prefer to have it the exact 70 years of the eclipse of communism eclipsing Christianity, then you have 1919, an event that happens after or as a result of World War I, which began in 1914. So add 70 years to 1919, and you get 1989. And it is sometimes after 1989 that Babylon will yet come to power. So the vision has tarried. But the scriptures have given us a 70-year date that shows that it will tarry beyond the 70-year period after 1914. And the vision, it will yet come to pass. It is yet true. Okay, now where are the Protestants going to fit into all of this? Well, without going into detail, I'm just going to throw some figures out at you. On a worldwide basis, the charismatic renewal, which is the one segment of the fundamentalist Protestant church, they are experiencing 54,000 new members a day, 19 million new members a year. 54,000 new members a day, 19 million new members a year. Currently, just in the charismatic movement, 332 million affiliated church members worldwide. Yes, Christendom is on the rise. Another scripture that deserves the failure of communism, and there's many reasons for the failure of communism and why communism had to take such a long period of time before the failure came, and it's scripturally very important, and we're not going to go into that, but we just want to observe another scripture that speaks of the failure of communism. We won't take time to read it. It's Amos 5. Well, we will take time to read it. Amos 5, verses 18 through 20. Again, it's a scripture that has been dealt with, so we'll treat it hurriedly. But it's a precious scripture to me. Many of you remember Julius Bednarz. I had the privilege of being a roommate to Julius Bednarz for 2 years. It was living with a saint. I did not question or wonder why the Lord took him home early. I knew why. And back in the 1950s, he gave an application to Amos 5 that we are now hearing lately. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? This is verses 18 through 20. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house, and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. What nation is symbolized by a lion? Of course, Great Britain. And as the day of the Lord began, Great Britain dominated the world. The sun never set on the British Empire. But during the day of the Lord, what happened? Men fled from the lion. The British Empire collapsed. And they met the bear, Russia. And the bear, communism, embraced one-third of the human race. And then that failed, that collapsed, and what happened? And man went into the house. The house would be the nationalistic movements in Eastern Europe to break away from communism into nationalism. Each man to his own house. And he leans on the wall for support. And the serpent bites him. Nationalism will in Europe merge into a church-state system. And we feel that the serpent is symbolic of whatever system at any given time Satan is using to deceive. And we feel in the future the system that will deceive mankind will be that church-state system that will come in Europe. Okay, now part and parcel of the long delay has been the problem of how long is the harvest? Is the harvest over? How long is the harvest? Our second scripture that builds on the scriptural dates of 1874, 78, 81, and 1914, and especially 1914, is Acts, the 28th chapter. Acts 28, beginning with verse 16. Now our question is, how long is the harvest? Just to get our background, in verse 16, we know that Paul is now in Rome. He's delivered to the prison guard, and he's able to dwell in a hired house, although he's with a guard. Okay, then in verse 23, well, in verse 17, Paul calls to the, he sends a message to the chief of the Jews that they should come together unto him, and he wanted to talk to them. And then in verse 23, we'll pick up the story. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till night. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, for they should see their, lest they should see with their eyes, and their hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should come, and should be converted, and that I should heal them. But be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now after there was a mixed reaction among the leaders of the Jews in Rome, remember Paul was now giving a harvest message to the Jews in diaspora, the Jews in Rome, as he did every other city he went to. He first went to the synagogues. Why? Because the harvest was still on. And he was giving a message to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Although the 70 years were over and the Jews weren't exclusively in favor now. But even so, the harvest work was still going on, and he would go first to the Jew. And the question comes up, how long is he to go to the Jew? And verse 26 of Romans 28 refers to verse 25 refers to a prophecy that is given in Isaiah. And this prophecy is in Isaiah 6. So let's turn to Isaiah 6. Beginning with verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and lest they hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. This is what Paul was quoting in Acts 28. Notice verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long should I keep preaching to this people, to the Jewish people? How long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be great forsaking in the midst of the land. How long was the message to go to the Jewish people? And notice, Paul was in diaspora preaching to the Jews in diaspora. And he uses Isaiah 6 to see how long this message should continue on, this harvest message to the Jewish people should continue on. And Isaiah 6 says, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolated. The harvest work among the Jews in diaspora would continue on until the cities in Judea were utterly desolated, and the Jews fully scattered abroad. That's how long the harvest would go on to the Jewish age. Well, we know what happened in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem and a few cities in Judah. We know what happened in Masada in AD 73. And we know what happened in AD 132 to 135, the Bar Kokhba revolt. Only a few cities were destroyed in Judea in AD 70. But in AD 132, Bar Kokhba declared himself, or not Bar Kokhba declared himself, Bar Kokhba started a revolt against Rome. Israel had independence for 3 years. And I believe it was, somebody correct me if it's not the right rabbi, Akiba, I believe was the rabbi at that time, the chief rabbi. Rabbi Akiva, and he declared Bar Kokhba Messiah. And the Jews all through Judea and northern Galilee just rallied around Bar Kokhba. And there was independence. There are archaeological digs where they have coins speaking of Bar Kokhba as their president. But that was squelched in AD 135. Was that when the cities all became desolate? No. Rome was so bitter about that revolt. In fact, Rome, to squelch that revolt, had to bring legions from the British Isles. That's how severe that revolt was, to squelch that revolt. In AD 150, Rabbi Akiva was living in Tiberias, a thriving Jewish city at that time, and the leading Jewish city for scholarship throughout the world. And Rome went and took Rabbi Akiva in AD 1950 and brought him to Caesarea and put him in the arena where he was ravaged by lions until he died. But the point I'm making that is even in AD 150, there were Jewish cities still intact in Judea and northern Galilee. So what do we have?
destroyed, even in AD 150. And Isaiah 6 says that it would not be until the cities are all destroyed that this message to the Jewish people, this harvest work, would come to an end. Therefore, the parallel, AD 70 is 1914. AD 135, the parallel is 1979 and or 1980. Darius, we won't go into 1980. Some of the brothers in Poland. Building on the Bar Kokhba parallel before 1980, predicted that the door would shut in 1980 because it would be, at that time, that was when all the cities in Judah were destroyed. And they still feel the door is shut, don't they, Darius? Those brethren, yes. But we have found out later now that all the cities were not destroyed in AD 135. In AD 150, cities were still thriving after that time. How far after that time? I'd hate to tell you. But it gets hazy, and the next verse shows that it gets hazy. But it is sometime after AD 150 that the cities in Judah were destroyed, and therefore the Jewish harvest would end. And it's sometimes after 1994 that the gospel age harvest will end. It has not ended yet. Okay, we said that we're dialoguing with fellow watchmen. I'd like to hear your thoughts on these scriptures anytime during the remainder of the convention or dialogue on how long yet we have to go. These are very precious things to all of us. Now we want to deal with another picture of the watchman, Isaiah 62. Verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Brother Russell gives this scripture double application. He says that it has its application to spiritual Israel and natural Israel. And contextually, I agree with this double application. I think contextually especially, it has its application to natural Israel if you follow the preceding verses and the following verses. So we are to be watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, natural Jerusalem. What prophecies do we see being fulfilled? Well, there are many, many prophecies being fulfilled. But I'd like to compare notes with you as fellow watchmen, on several prophecies. One of the prophecies is, how much land is Israel to acquire before the time of trouble is over? We know that in Genesis 15, Israel is promised a land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. But how much of that land is she to get before the time of trouble is over? One scripture is found in Micah, the 7th chapter. Beginning with verse 12, in that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria. Now let's back up to verse 11. In that day, and it becomes evident that the day here is at the end of the gospel age. In that day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. And the Hebrew word for decree has the thought of boundaries, not decree. In that day shall thy boundaries be far removed, extended. And the thought of the Greek is gradual extending of the boundaries. So verse 11 in the New American Standard Bible reads, it is a day of building your walls or cities. And on that day will your boundaries be extended, and the extending is gradual. Okay, we won't take time to deal with verse 12. Verse 13 shows that there's a time of trouble during that time, because notwithstanding the earth shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein,
for the fruits of their doing. And then verse 14, feed thy people. And look up your Hebrew and look how Micah uses this verse elsewhere in Micah. It means rule. Rule thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which shall dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. Okay, when is this setting that Israel is at least in Bashan, which is the Golan Heights, and in Gilead, as well as Carmel, and of course the standard territories of Israel that Israel has now. When is this setting? Well, we are in the time of trouble picture. Verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Remember in volume 4, page 556, Brother Russell applies this verse to the final phase of the time of trouble, that great engulfing of the army of Egypt in the Red Sea, showing the final destruction of this present evil world. But verse 16 and 17 are verses that are dealing with the conditions that are taking place in the time of trouble. The nations shall see and be confounded of all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. The ear shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. And they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. So we are in a time of trouble setting. And in this time of trouble setting, Israel has Bashan, the Golan Heights, and Gilead.
Now where is Bashan? Got a small map here, I'll have to find it myself. Okay, this is the Sea of Galilee here. These are the copies of the Sea of Galilee. And Bashan is this territory over here, which is the Golan Heights. Now Gilead is on the east bank of Jordan. Here's the west bank, the territory that's being the controversial area with the Palestinians. And the question is, well, did Israel give up the west bank? But here's the prophecy in Micah 7 shows that Israel is going to also occupy Gilead, which is on the east side of
the River Jordan. So we expect that by the time the time of trouble is over, before the time of trouble is over, before the invasion of Gog of Magog, Israel will have not only the west bank, the east bank. She will retain the Golan Heights. And now let us turn to Zechariah 10. Okay, beginning with verse 9. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live in with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of the land of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall no more be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of the Assyrian shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Okay. Verse 9, Israel is sold among the people of the world, and then she is brought back from the far countries. And she's brought back especially out of the land of Egypt and the land of Assyria. And this gathering from Egypt and Assyria of Jews fills the land of Gilead, the east bank, the red portion, and also Lebanon, and we fill southern Lebanon, where Israel occupies today. Now, is Egypt and Assyria, are they literal or symbolic in this prophecy? Well, we feel they're symbolic, because if they are literal, there would be such a gathering from Jews out of Egypt and Assyria. And by the way, Assyria today is Iraq. If they were literal, there would be such a gathering of Jews out of Assyria and Egypt that it would fill the land of Gilead in southern Lebanon. Are there that many Jews in Egypt and Iraq? No. There are about 800 Jews in Egypt and about 600 Jews in Iraq. No way is an exodus from Iraq, literal Iraq and literal Egypt, going to fill the land of Gilead. But many brethren feel, and I feel rightly so, that Assyria is emblematic of Russia. And we know that there is a great exodus of Jews taking place from Russia today. Well, who's Egypt? You say the world. But what world? The Christian world. And where in the Christian world do you have your greatest concentration of Jews? Right here in the United States. And we feel that there will yet be a mass exodus of Jews, not only from Russia and the typical Syria, but from the United States. The hunters will yet come to the United States. All right, Zechariah, or rather Isaiah 11. Beginning, well, we'll just observe verse 11 that speaks of the Lord will turn his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people. Brother Russell does apply this verse to the regathering of the Jews to Israel at the end of the gospel age. He doesn't deal with the rest of chapter 11. Passing down to verse 14. Oh, wait a while. Backtrack. Remember in Zechariah 10 that before the Jews come from Assyria and Egypt, the Lord smites a river and he smites a sea. The Old Testament picture for the current regathering of Jews from the nation of the nations of the earth is the exodus from Egypt. And excuse this incoherent interruption here, but let's temporarily flip over to Ezekiel 20 to get that point. Ezekiel 20, verse 32. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye say, we shall be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And the Greek, the Hebrew word is reign, will I reign over you, and that's in most of the modern versions. And I will bring you out of the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, and with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead with you, saith the Lord. Notice this parallel. The regathering of the Jews from the nations into Israel today is the antitype of the exodus from Egypt. In the exodus from Egypt, I brought your fathers out with a mighty hand and with fury poured out. The fury was poured out upon the Egyptians. And I brought them into the wilderness of Egypt, and there I pleaded with them face to face. And he says, now I am bringing you out of the far countries into the wilderness of the people, and I'm pleading with you face to face. We're not going to deal with the details of Ezekiel 20. We have in other discourses, but we just want to reestablish this parallel. The current picture of the regathering of the Jews is the exodus from Egypt. So in Zechariah 10, when it speaks of a river and a sea being smitten before the Jews can exit from Russia and from the United States, it is the antitypical river and sea that you had in the exodus picture. Israel was delivered out of Egypt, miraculously crossed a sea. But they were delivered to something eventually, and that was the promised land. And again, they miraculously crossed a river. So in antitype, the Lord will remove the obstacles. He will smite the antitypical river and the antitypical sea, the obstacles that are preventing the Jews from leaving Russia and leaving the United States. Okay, with that background, we're back in Isaiah 11. It's during the regathering at the end of the gospel age in verse 14. And they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. And they shall spoil them of the east together. And they shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab. And the children of Ammon shall obey them. Here is a final war that Egypt has, or rather Israel has, with the Arabs. Pictured by the Philistines, by Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Edom, Moab, and Ammon are all territories in the modern state of Jordan. And the result of this final war, what happens? Verse 15, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. again the smiting of the sea and the smiting of the river, to make seven paths, the final, the perfect, or completion or deliverance of the Jewish people. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Egypt in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Again, a reference to the type of coming up out of the land of Egypt. But in Zechariah 10, remember, after the Jews, after the river or the sea and the river are smitten, and the Jews are gathered out of Assyria and out of Egypt, then the pride of the Assyrian is brought down, and the scepter of the Egyptian is destroyed. When will the pride of Assyria be brought down? Well, it's in the process of being brought down now. And the scepter of Egypt, the Christian world, will be destroyed finally in the time of trouble. And it's before these two events, the complete destruction of Russia and Christendom, that there is this exodus from Russia and Egypt, the United States, or Western Europe, or where the Western world, that fills the land of Gilead and fills at least southern Lebanon. So we feel that the time element for this exodus and the time element for Israel occupying the East Bank, Gilead, the red portion, and the Golan Heights and southern Lebanon is before the time of trouble is over. Okay, well, how will Israel acquire the East Bank, Gilead? There are several possibilities. There's an immediate possibility. In the current Iraqi crisis, Israel has warned Saddam Hussein seven times that if he stations troops in Jordan, Israel will attack Jordan and through Jordan attack Iraq. Two, Israel and the United States fear that Hussein will draw Israel into the war, or into a war now. Why? To unite the Arab nations behind Hussein. Hussein has lost the Arab nations. All except, look where Arafat ended up, with Hussein in a very unpopular position. But if Hussein would attack Israel now, the Arab world, Egypt, Saudi Arabia would kick the United States out of Saudi Arabia. And all the Arab nations would unite with Hussein in a war against Israel. Or another scenario that is possible, and the United States and Israel both fear it, is that if the United States uses military force against Iraqi finally, and they're going to hit Iraq hard to destroy Hussein, that Hussein will then bomb Israel to bring Israel down as he's going down. And that will be, again, war in which Israel will take Jordan. That's the immediate possibility. Whether it's going to happen, who knows. But there is a future possibility. And that is the water crisis in the Middle East. Let's get some of our visuals here.
Leading scientists, hydrologists of Israel,
telling them that unless Israel take drastic measures now, in 5 years, Israel's water situation is going to be a disaster. And you know how Israel depends on water for agriculture. Over 60% of the water resources that Israel uses are from two aquifers that flow under the West Bank. Because the liberals in Israel are now having second thoughts about giving the West Bank back to the Palestinians, because as this article warns in this paragraph and this paragraph, the Palestinians could poison the aquifers once they occupied the West Bank. They could poison those aquifers under the flow under the West Bank and thus pollute over 60% of Israel's water supply. But water is not just a crisis in Israel, it's a crisis throughout the Middle East. Turkey is building a series of dams that is going to enable us to control all the water of the Euphrates, and she will lock up Syria and Iraq in this water crisis. Egypt is concerned about dams that Israel is advising the Ethiopians to build on the Blue Nile that will affect Egypt's supply of water and will could possibly result in water disaster and starvation of millions and millions and millions in Egypt in a 10-year period. Right now, here's a set-in picture of Lebanon. Israel occupies the southern portion of Lebanon up to the river Lepena. Israel now is pumping water from the river Lepena. Israel will never leave southern Lebanon because that fresh water is vital to Israel. And Zechariah 10 shows that Israel would occupy southern Lebanon before the time of trouble is over. And the Yarmouk River over here, it flows down the Golan Heights. Syria and Jordan are talking about diverting that water. If they ever divert that water away from Israel, Israel has warned that will mean war.
Experts predict that the next war in the Middle East, they were predicting this before the Iraqi crisis, would be over the water issue. And in that next war, if it comes over the water issue, we feel that Israel will get the land of Jordan, which is the the East Bank. Okay, our chairman is here. We wanted to get into the Russian Jews and the exodus of Russian Jews. Jeremiah has four prophecies that deal with the exodus of the Russian Jews. Jeremiah 31, 7 through 8, Jeremiah 23, 7 through 8, Jeremiah 16, 14 through 16, and Jeremiah 3, 22. Jeremiah 3, 12 through 14. Is the current regathering of Jews from Russia today a fulfillment of these prophecies? Well, Prime Minister Shamir and his assistant Harry Horowitz feel they are a fulfillment of prophecy. You talk to them and they'll quote you a scripture. Isaiah 43, and I've had this scripture quoted to me when I was in the Prime Minister's office. Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6. A rough quote. They shall come from the west and from the east and from the south and from the north. And they said, the south is Yemen and other Arab states in the south. We got those. The east is some Arab states, Iraqi, Egypt, and others. We got those Jews. The West is the United States. They're not coming yet, but they will come because there will be programs in the United States. The North is Russia, and this prophecy is being fulfilled now. This is what they're saying in the Prime Minister's office, but the odds against it are tremendous. high unemployment, no houses. Israel's in recession. There are 10 cities. If this happens, it will be a miracle. But doesn't Jeremiah 16, 14 through 16 speak of it as a miracle? There would be a time when they would no longer say, "The Lord liveth that brought the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt," but that "The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north." It will be a miracle. If this is the time for the miracle, this inrushing of Russian Jews to Israel will continue. We wanted to get into the two gatherings of the Jews at the end of the age. The gathering that is taking place now, before Gog and Magog. The gathering that takes place after Gog and Magog. And we wanted to deal with the remnant of the Jews that are being regathered. These are matters that we'll have to leave for some other time. Compare notes with you in personal conversation. But as we see these things happening throughout the world,